Good morning. I'm sorry I was a little late this morning. I was a greeter. I know they raised up family members last week who were affected by Hurricane Harvey. I have a baby cousin who's nearing 50, but she's still my baby cousin, and she has been affected by Hurricane Harvey. We have UMCOR Disaster Response Fund and UMCOR Disaster Kit Supplies Fund listed in the bulletin. The bishop also asked us to raise up the victims of the Montana fires. We have floodwaters in Texas and we have fires in Montana. So please raise all of those folks up in our prayers today, and this is one way that you can help. We'll be continuing to collect those funds. This is not a one Sunday only offer, I promise. On September 13th, which is a week from Wednesday, ladies, you have the option of coming to our fall salad potluck across the street at Fraser Meadows. We'll be in the Sky Lounge. We're going to be having a wonderful potluck luncheon, and we will also be hearing from Belinda Strickland and Bonnie Strand about their mission trips to Honduras and Alaska, and they've got pictures to share. We have a wonderful time in fellowship. Gentlemen, while the ladies are gathering, you have the opportunity to come to church and meet with Tom Fair, who is over here in church today. Hello, Tom. And he has slides of his China trip that he's going to share. And you also get to eat pizza, so you don't have to have salad that day. So these are some options for you. I have been asked to highlight for you that the Bonfils Blood Drive is actually Thursday, September 21st, not Thursday, September 14th. So Joanne is collecting folks. She's doing her best vampire impersonation. And I went the last time. I hadn't done it since I was probably in college, and it went very fast, and they have a wonderful crew, and it's a wonderful thing to do. So thank you for considering that. And then you have the opportunity to walk as part of the annual Walk for Unity on Sunday, September 17th. That begins at 4:30 p.m. at Congregation Har Hashem, and the folks will be walking up Baseline, heading east. They will go to Atonement Lutheran. They'll go to the Islamic Center in Boulder, which is at basically 55th and Baseline, and then across the street to the Second Baptist Church. And Tony Gray is our contact person for that. And Ken Bettenhausen sets up for Mountain View. Even though we're not right on Baseline, he makes a water station by Vistosa and puts out the banner for Mountain View. So you've got options. You could walk with us, or you could be part of the waterway system for that particular walk. But it's a good way for us to fellowship with some of the other folks and their religious beliefs, and it's a wonderful learning experience. I had goosebumps last year listening to the young lady at the mosque. She just did a wonderful job. And with that, I know that there are plenty of other things in the bulletin, but I've talked long enough. So I think it would be time for us to greet and pass the peace. So if you all would do that, I'd appreciate it.
Thank you. pray and hold up people who are in need and to recognize your presence among us. Help us hear your call to follow you this day and ways that we might do so with courage and great joy in the possibility. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. I'll invite you to stand as we sing our opening hymn.
Those who are working because it's what
need work or might need more work. Can you think of anyone in your head? Sometimes I see folks on the street with cardboard signs, and they need some money and they probably need work, so we can lift them up. There's other people in Boulder and in our world that need some work to give them joy and something to do. So we're going to pause for a second, and let's see, what's a good action for working? That's a tough one. What if we imagined we were working in the ground like a farmer and we had a shovel like this, okay? So what I'm going to ask us to do is while we pray, I want you to put your hands like this, like you're shoveling. And everyone else out there is going to do that too, and we are going to pray for workers, okay? Here we go. Gracious God, we thank you for those who have work, and we lift up the moms and dads, grandparents and cousins, uncles and aunts who all have work. We thank you for the ways that that work brings them joy, and we thank you for the ways that they live into that good, those good jobs. We thank you for those who get money for their jobs, and for those who do it because they just love it and they want to do it. We thank you for them, and we ask that your prayers, or that you surround people who need work. Those who are unemployed or underemployed or just not doing exactly what they want, give them a place to find work. Thank you for calling us even to the hard stuff. Amen. Okay, there's a couple other people. Whoa, we're not done yet. We've got two more things that we got to pray for. This is going to be rough. Uh-oh. There's been some crazy things happening around our country with natural disasters. So can you think of anyone? Floods and fires? Oh my goodness. So we're going to lift up people who are in bad situations. So I heard about Hurricane Harvey and the floods in Houston, fires that are in Montana and California. What are some other things where people are in kind of bad situations? We have some friends here that fell. Miss Betty Youngblood, she fell and hurt her knee and fractured her knee, and so she's being cared for in Fraser. I don't know, are there other ones that you would lift up that we can all pray together? People in bad situations that you would lift up? Yeah.
I have family and friends in British Columbia, Canada, and there's so many fires in very large portions. It's not just towns that are evacuated, it's whole huge areas, very large.
So fires in British Columbia where huge swaths of land and towns are being evacuated. So prayers for those friends and family up there.
We don't often hear about Canada, so I threw it in.
Thanks for giving us awareness of our neighbors up north. Well, some people are in war zones. Some people don't have enough to eat. Some people are having trouble at home, distress at home. So we're going to pray about that. And I think what we're going to do is put our hands out like this to pray for that. Because sometimes when people are in bad situations, they need to be held, and sometimes they need to be given things, okay? So let's pray together with our hands out. Gracious God, we ask that you be with the people in bad situations, in turmoil, those who are affected by the flooding in Houston, the fires all over this country and Canada. We pray for people who are in war zones, who are fleeing for their life, for those who are in families that are not doing so well, that are in distress. We pray for all of these people that we've lifted up out loud and that are on our hearts. Amen. Okay, we have one more thing. I need to hear from every one of you one thing that makes you happy.
Yeah. People that get jobs.
People that get jobs, okay. What else makes you happy? Whew, this is going to be a long time. Nothing makes you happy? Who likes watermelon? Do you like watermelon? That makes me happy. Do you like watermelon? Okay. Who likes pizza? You like pizza, Addie, okay? Who likes to play outside? Brilliant, brilliant. Okay, I see lots of hands like that. There's so many things that bring us joy, that bring us inspiration. The creation is pretty cool. Our outside world is pretty cool. Sometimes it's conversations we have or books that we read. And sometimes it's even the mysteries we don't quite understand. Who saw the eclipse? You saw some of the eclipse, yeah? A little, yeah? Great. It's scientific, but there's still mystery and beauty behind it, okay? So we are going to pray for the ways that inspire us, that make us happy and give us joy. And that, I want you to put your hands up like praise, okay? Here we go. Let's pray. Awesome God, thanks for all of the ways that you inspire us, that you give us things to be joyful about, that you allow our imaginations to run wild because you've put it in front of us to see. Thank you for the creation, the outside world that we get to play in, for the good food we get to eat, for the books that we get to read, and for your son Jesus and the love that he shares. We pray all of this in his name, amen. I have one last question. Do you know why we pray together? Do you know why we pray together? Because one of the things that Jesus told us to do was to pray. And he taught us ways to pray together. And today we're talking about following God and following Jesus. So one of the ways that you can follow Jesus is to pray. You can pray for the things that are joyful. You can pray for the things that you are thankful for. You can pray for the things that are bad situations. And that would be following God and becoming closer to him. So thank you for doing that, and thank you most especially for leading us in prayer. I don't know if you know it, but you are all ministers today. You are all pastors today because you led all of these people in prayer. So give yourself a pat on the back, and you can head back to your spot. Thanks, guys. Your prayers are lifted up, and we will continue to pray throughout this service through our words and our silence, our songs, and our giving. And this is our time where we will offer our resources. If you do make out a check to UMCOR, please write in the memo line those numbers or that you want it to go to that. Otherwise, you're giving from yourself to follow God in your giving of your generosity. Thanks.
I'm hoping that you folks will help me today with singing this. It's just a single verse, and it's a simple verse, make me a servant, humble and meek. But I had this very wise teacher one time, and he said, if you sing something or say something three times in a row, all of a sudden it will work into you and become part of you and integrate into you. So we're going to sing this three times if you don't mind. And by the time you get to the third one, hopefully it's deep, deep, deep in your heart. Make me a servant, humble and a servant, make me a servant.
quenched of their thirst, to be healed and to be found in a place where they belong and know that they are loved by you. May all these gifts and their givers be blessed this day. Amen. I think we're going to sing next.
Yeah.
So let's stand up again and sing together.
And take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life
and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I like prefaces, preludes, preambles, or better put, I tend to speak with them, especially to my husband. And that can raise quite an eyebrow, if you get what I'm saying. Phrases like this, honey, in order to have the best day, I really need to finish the granola. Babe, without getting you too riled up and anxious about what I might say, I just want to know what you want for dinner. If that offer from 5 months ago, you know the one that you asked me a while back, if it's still on the table, sure, I'll go out with you. Mac's eyes tell the whole story with these quintessential Sarah-isms. That's a deer in the headlight, oh no, what is she getting at? And all of these are real phrases that I've shared with him. And they result in sort of elevated heart rates and anticlimactic outcomes. Except, of course, for that last one where I promised to go out with him. That seemed to work out for us. I think I tend to try to soften the blow or answer questions that have yet to be asked. And I chuckle at myself in this admission because it is completely opposite of how Jesus works. Jesus lays out what's important to him and what he's going to do about it at the very first. In our scripture today, he didn't start with, I know you might be scared, and probably didn't think about it would come to all of this, and I maybe should have warned you in advance, but I'm going to die on the cross. No. Instead, he explained that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer, die, and then rise from the dead. Like a mother giving simple directions to a toddler, Jesus spoke plainly about the weeks ahead and all that he and his disciples would endure together. Jesus starts with what he will do, leading by example. And thus he gets the disciples' attention, our attention, and the perfect space to reveal the way of God. I pray that we might experience that revelation today. So will you pray with me? Oh God, when you call us to follow, we might say yes. When you show us how, it is easier to commit. But when you remind us of the sacrifice, well, we simply cling to your promises that you will bring good from all things and renew us in the process. Give us courage this day to take our beliefs and behaviors to you. Amen. Jesus began his message, this time abruptly, and so rather than trying to squirrel around for those easily digestible parts first, let's just start where he did. Jesus explains a certain path toward death at the hands of the religious leaders and the miracle of rising from the dead 3 days later. Peter was overwhelmed and only conscious, it seems, of the tragedy at hand and not the resurrection. Thus, he tried to fix the situation. Master, this is impossible. Do you ever revert to this? Is this a default of yours, where you hear something that's disturbing and all of a sudden you want to fix it? A friend shares the terrible diagnosis of cancer, and all of a sudden a casserole recipe comes into your brain. It's what I can do. A child expresses doubt in an upcoming soccer game, so you call the coach to ease pressure and get some more practice in. You see a high credit card statement and immediately start fiddling with the bank accounts and adding up income yet to be filed to clear out the mess. While none of these defaults come with wrong intentions, they certainly move us out of the moment, out of that moment of grief, uncertainty, and fear into any relief we can find. This quick skip over the discomfort might also cause us to miss what's at the heart of the feelings and experiences we're so wanting to forget. Our defaults then become the way we live, instead of the way we want to live. Peter did this too. He flew right into the mode of fixing and advising. He was so keen to show Jesus that there were other outcomes, other possibilities, and that his friends would be by his side. In fact, his verbiage is almost scolding of Jesus, as if to say, "You've got it all wrong. Let me help you out. You're missing something, and I can figure it out. Just wait a second. This that you speak of, Jesus, is impossible." Deep down, however, I bet Peter was fighting his own fear. "I can't control death, so by golly, I'm going to control whatever might get you there. Please don't leave me. Who am I without you? What will I do?" "I don't want you to talk like this," might be a phrase, as if he was a son of a dying parent that he would dearly miss. "This can't happen." Even this phrase of doubt and denial usher forth the beginning stages of grief. Jesus hears Peter in all he says and all he's thinking as a human. But Jesus, as he says to Peter, says that he must think like God. "I don't want to be hindered or have this situation fixed." Jesus can see what lies ahead as a promise to be fulfilled and the way for his followers to become fully one with God. "As you embrace this news and follow my lead," says Jesus, "you will experience wholeness and living a life of conviction." Such a way of life can't be a partial commitment either. There's no half-baked commitment in this deal. Jesus knew this from his time in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan to have quick and easy fixes. He couldn't turn a rock just halfway to bread. He couldn't jump only halfway off the cliff to be saved by the angels. No, Jesus went all the way. And in today's scriptures, he begins to reveal that this way, this all the way of God, exists in our behaviors and our beliefs. From these first weeks in the wilderness and throughout his ministry, Jesus claimed how he would act and be as God for the purposes of God. New Testament professor Mitzi Smith comments on Jesus' decision in the wilderness as it speaks to this jarring dialogue he's having with the disciples as they head to Jerusalem. Professor Smith says, "The devil dared Jesus to save his life by turning stones into bread so that he could eat, to lose his life by casting himself down upon the from the highest point of the temple and letting God's angels save him, and to gain the world while forfeiting his life, to acquire all the kingdoms of the world in exchange for worshiping Satan." Before beginning his public ministry, Jesus settled the question of his priorities. He sided with the poor, who do not have the power to turn stones into bread. He refused to trivialize life and sided with those who are defenseless from the daily onslaught of violence. And he turned down ill-gotten material prosperity and power predicated on allegiances and partnerships with evil and oppressive forces. What I hear from Professor Smith is that Jesus held the priority of solidarity. The priority of solidarity led Jesus to the bedsides of the sick and the rescue of the voiceless and marginalized. This is what mattered, so much so that he lived and gave his life for it. So Jesus, in this scripture, is reminding the disciples of the why, the reason for this sacrifice, in order to lead them to the how of the sacrifice. For me, the translation in the Message really helps paint an image that captures this way through sacrifice. Matthew 16:24 says, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to let everything you want, to get everything you want, but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Jesus invites us to examine this as we look at our beliefs and our behaviors. Some see how beliefs lead us to certain actions. Others see how certain behaviors will help us gain and grow into certain beliefs. I think Jesus experienced beliefs and behaviors to be on either side of an arrow pointing both directions. Beliefs lead to behaviors. Behaviors lead to beliefs. They're equal in that equation. And we see it in Scripture. The Scriptures call the disciples and us to follow me, as Jesus spoke to the crowd, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of humanity. Follow me, and I will give you rest." And here today, follow me to the cross that you might take it up to. This following begins with an action, a behavior that revealed new truths about God and the world. The disciples acted as Jesus asked and began to change their views. They began to believe in God's abundance because they fed thousands of people with some fish and bread. They saw the value in women as Jesus spoke openly to them and invited them to his side. They believed in the power of faith as Jesus healed people who came to him completely vulnerable but sure of God's radical expression of love. Through these examples, we see how Jesus reveals the possibility for action to form belief for kingdom purposes. Jesus expressed the way of God as it could come by faith first, that then would lead to action. Throughout Jesus' public ministry, we hear him praise people for their faith that led them to action. The centurion asked Jesus to heal his daughter, and this ask was based in the faith of the Son of God. A woman who had bled for multiple years reached out to touch the hem of Jesus' robe because she believed that even the slightest touch and encounter with Jesus was enough to heal her. These and many other experiences show how one believed and then acted. When we embrace our own mode of coming to God, either through behaviors first or beliefs first, I think they can be interchanged. We know how best to make decisions and how to use our gifts. Each spring, since we've been married, Mac and I seem to come to major career and living situation decisions. Do you pursue another degree? Where will we live? What is the timing for this next step? So I really relate to Jesus' words as he speaks to his disciples. Anyone who intends to come to me, let me lead. I'm the driver, you're not. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What could you ever trade your soul for? Well, 3 years ago, we found ourselves in one of those bigger crossroads. Mac had auditioned for a doctoral program and received admittance at USC in Los Angeles. This is like the Harvard of collaborative piano world. Unfortunately, CU was not so generous and told him no. Meanwhile, I needed to finish seminary and could do so in Pasadena, very close to the USC campus, or in Denver. So the California options looked good. They seemed well set up, real academic opportunities and growth possibilities for our careers. And yet our family in Washington and Wyoming seemed very far away. Plus, we were living in LA. Well, even though so many unknowns existed in the choice of Denver, we knew our soul's needs. We believed that the realities of LA, even though there were bright spots there, would be soul-crushing, while Denver offered possibility, family, and a long-range hope. So we acted, packed our truck, and found our home in the Rocky Mountains. We honored our souls, our true self, even though we gave up some real, credible opportunities. Sometimes the best way to come to the beliefs and convictions that ground us is by taking action first. This develops as we use and reflect on our gifts. A basketball coach who led my university's Fellowship of Christian Athletes group once said, "I'm not tall because I think tall is the better way to be. I'm tall because I'm tall." And so I had to discover how to use this gift. And when I did, I also discovered that I should play basketball and coach basketball. And living these gifts, I came to know the blessings I had and the graciousness of God, not to mention his sense of humor. When we become aware of behaviors that bring harm, even the reversal of behavior, that action can be a powerful transformation for us toward God. The first steps for those dealing with addiction is to admit the problem. And many steps in the process ask the person to act. Seek forgiveness. Make amends. Seek a different path. Such actions lead to the belief that brokenness can be redeemed. St. Augustine encouraged people, even at low points, to act. He said, "Keep praying. Keep up the act of going to God, even when it feels useless or without answer. The act itself will change you and eventually reveal God's character and truth in mercy." Jesus led by example his whole life and invites us to live into this way. And he did so without prefacing any of the hard blows. Yes, it will include sacrifice. But even this honors the soul, the spark of the divine. Mainly, I think the sacrifice we have to let go of is that of our own default ways. When we sacrifice our own default ways, we become able to live and think like God. Our beliefs about God's purpose and character will influence actions, and behaviors will encourage and refine our beliefs. All of this so that we might truly follow Jesus. May it be so in our lives. Amen. We will follow God today as a community of people around his table, just as he called his friends to this table on the last night that they were together before he was betrayed. And so into this setting, we come, and we also offer ourselves and our confessions to God. For Jesus Christ invites all who love him and earnestly repent of their sins and want to live in peace with one another to offer their confessions. And so let us do so in silence. God, we lift up these confessions and ask for your mercy as we sing together.
Christ, save us.
God's love for us. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And all God's people say, Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
It is good that we come and give praise and thanks to you, O God. It is a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks. To you, God, the creator of heaven and earth, as you brought forth waters in the heavens and on earth, calling out life in new creation, as you call us to the tree of life, from whence abundant streams flow, as you continually nourish our spirits with love, we give you thanks. In hopeful anticipation, we give you thanks, God of creation, God of salvation, God, the driver of our cars, and God of hope and deliverance. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom
kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All are welcome to this table. This is the Lord's table. And all those who want to experience God's grace, this is a way you may do it. We invite you to come through the center aisle, take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup. If you need gluten-free elements, I'll invite you to come to this side of the sanctuary. There will be healing prayer over here on the side, and those prayers will be held confidentially for you. The ushers will direct you from the back to come and then to come forward. And so those who are helping with communion, I invite you to come forward now.
Thank you.
benediction. I believe that our prayer of thanksgiving will be done in our final song. So know this, as you go out into the world following God, you can do so through your beliefs and your behaviors. Those behaviors will help influence what you believe, and your beliefs will help you act in a way that is so full of God's grace and mercy and truth that the world can't help but know you as his people. Go in God's love and grace this day and evermore. Amen.